Please turn with me to the psalm that we read, Psalm 25. And we shall read again verse 11. Psalm 25 at verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Amen. As the Lord enables us this evening, we wish for a short time to consider this text and what it has to teach us concerning the important, the vital subject of dealing with our sins. And we speak of this subject in reference to those who are the Lord's people. And we need to remind ourselves, as one of old said, that the believer is called to a life of repentance. So often, even in the presentation of the gospel perhaps, the impression is given that repentance belongs to the outset of the Christian life, coming to Christ, and then perhaps it assumes a lesser place. And that is surely a great mistake. Repentance is something that should occupy the child of God day and daily, mourning over his or her sin. Now the wonder is that for the believer, all sin, past, present, and future, is in principle forgiven when we come to Christ, when we're united to Christ. But that does not mean that there is no repentance for the believer. Far from it. There is this relationship, a child of God. And when we grieve our Heavenly Father, there must be a confession. There must be an acknowledgement of our transgression and a seeking of God's forgiveness. And always and ever in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that way, in the Christian life, the believer is looking to the Lord, demonstrating his trust in the Lord, and enjoying a closeness to the Lord. You cannot have a close walk with God if you hold on to your sins. You may say you are a child of God, but if there's no repentance, no sincere forsaking of sin, oh well, what shall we make of such a profession? Now, nothing the believer does is perfect. As another said, we have to repent of our repentance. But to have a consciousness of sin and our need of the Lord's mercy, that belongs to the true child of God. The Psalms are such a precious portion of the Word of God because here we have the truth in an experimental, experiential way. It's lived out in the life of a believer. You can go to the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 9. And there we're told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. That might be called the theoretical truth. But what of the practice? What of the believer in his daily walk, in his fellowship with God? That's why we love the Psalms. We go to this psalm, perhaps. And we find a man of God, one who loves the Lord. And he's not perfect. And he's the first to acknowledge that. And we find him here. And he's engaging in repentance. He's seeking God's mercy, on account of his sin. And that is the Christian life. Sin and grace. Great sin and great grace. To put it in Paul's terms. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is the encouragement for the believer. That's the encouragement for any who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. Your sin is very great. That's true of us all. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ is greater still, greater by far. It superabounds to all who belong to Christ. Well, we shall note three things, simple things from our text this evening concerning this subject of sin and grace, great sin and great grace. And firstly, David's confession of sin. He speaks of mine iniquity, and he acknowledges that it is great. There is nothing of self-righteousness here. There's nothing of hiding from the matter. Even as a believer, we might say especially as a believer, this is how sin is to be viewed. It is great. Like a great mountain rising up before us. Our sin. And he feels it to be a burden. He cannot, he will not make light of it. Far from it. Mine iniquity, for it is great. And he uses this term iniquity. And that teaches us something concerning the nature of sin. You have various words used in the Bible to describe sin, so that we might see it from various angles in its various aspects. And here the word is iniquity. And it might be understood after this fashion. It is to take a wrong turn. It is to travel the wrong way, to go in the wrong direction. God has set out for us in his word what he requires of man, what our duty is. Oh, but we have turned from him. We've gone in the opposite direction. And that is true since the fall. We sinned in Adam, our first covenant head. We fell with him in his first transgression. Original sin is ours, friends. Never minimize that fact. Original sin is ours. And guilt before God. Nothing of the righteousness which man had at his creation. Corruption within. That's true of all of Adam's posterity. By ordinary generation. And we have our faculties. All of them. The fall didn't cause any change in that regard. But man now uses his faculties to a wrong end, not to the glory of God. They're set on a different object, the glory of man, the glory of self. Not the will of God, but the will of man. Man now enslaved in bondage to sin. No concern for what pleases God, but what pleases oneself. Everything within man in his heart is disordered, out of joint, as it were. The faculties are there, the mind, the will, the affections, but they do not work as they ought to work. And God is not glorified, not actively, by fallen man. And you can view this going in the wrong direction in several different ways. You can view it as rebellion. And rebellion is to defy proper authority. And is that not what we're doing when we sin? God is our maker. He's given us his law. And we know it. And our conscience affirms that it is a righteous law, holy and just and good. But there's that defiance within. Because of the fall. Rebellion against God's revealed will. We can go further. We can say that sin and iniquity is treason. And what is treason? Treason is that action of man whereby he would cast off due government. He would overturn government so that he might reign himself. The individual deciding what is right. Sometimes many will join in the activity. But coming down to the individual, treason, treason against God, not giving God his place at all, not allowing that he is king. The second psalm, let us break their bands, cast their cords away from us, the Lord and his anointed. Or man does not want that. And that is what we see in our own land today in its present sad state. We see this defiance. We see this treason against God. The powers that be gathering together. And their attempt is to cast off God's government. That the Lord might not reign. Or man will never do it. It's his folly. But it's his sinful folly. God is on the throne. He has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's manifest to his people. One day it will be manifest to all mankind. Even at the judgment day. But there's another aspect to our sin, our iniquity. It is, in essence, idolatry. Perhaps you never thought of that when you think about sin, that it is idolatry. What is idolatry? It's having another God apart from the true and living God, apart from the God of Holy Scripture. God gave his law to our first parents. He gave that specific command concerning one tree and its fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the warning was very clear. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. It will be an utter death, a threefold death, spiritual, physical, and the prospect of eternal death and separation from God and all that is good. And you know how the tempter came. And you know how he dealt with our first parents, and firstly with Eve. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods. As gods. And so in committing that sin, our first parents were making that attempt. They were exalting themselves in a blind, misguided way at the instigation of Satan. that they might ascend the throne, as it were, and assume the place of the Most High. The very sin that Lucifer, the devil, was guilty of. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of with reference to his own walk. It's not as it should be. There's iniquity there. It's even abounding in his heart and life. But then note this. It's mine iniquity. Mine iniquity, he takes ownership of it. He's not in any way trying to mitigate it. He's not trying to excuse himself. He's not hiding from the matter. He's acknowledging that he is at fault, and there's no one else to blame but himself. Oh, what wiles that man himself will use, and even the believer, to attempt to hide from this reality. Mine iniquity. Oh, it was not my fault. I had to do it. I was put up to it. You see it there in the garden. With Adam and Eve. But this is a true confession. This is heartfelt. This is sincere. Mine iniquity. And it's against light. The light of the Word of God. That's why the sin of a believer is in a very real sense worse than the sin of an unbeliever, someone who's either never had the Bible, never read it, never heard it preached. We have more light. We're judged according to the measure of light we have. Remember that. To whom much is given, from them much will be required by the Lord. And yes, sinning against our own profession. What is our profession? We love the Lord. We love Jesus Christ, the one who first loved us. So our sins, as believers, are sins against the love of God. And when we see them in that regard, are they not all the more shameful? And that should wound us and humble us. And that indeed should produce in us the mourning and the grieving that is proper to a Christian walking closely with the Lord. Joy, yes, joy unspeakable and full of glory, but at times heaviness also because of indwelling sin. That's not all. Not merely iniquity and my iniquity, but it's great iniquity, my great iniquity. And that is interesting in this psalm. We're not told the circumstances of this psalm, as we are of a number of others. In particular, Psalm 51, we know the occasion of that. What led to David's repentance, recorded in that psalm. And we would all say, a great sin. Or he was guilty of a great sin. There's no mention of any specific sin here. No, rather David is seeing his iniquity, whatever it might be. Thought. And word as well as deed, as being great. Great in the sense of so shameful, so unworthy of him, and so opposite to what is becoming in a child of God. Well, all sin is against God, the Most High God. It's against His majesty, against His glory. And oh, that we might get a more of a view of His glory and the sum of His glory. Is it not the purity of His nature, the holiness of His nature, the divine nature? Holiness. That's the attribute mentioned more than any other, far more times than any other, in the Scriptures. And our sin is so great and so sinful against the backdrop of the majesty and the holiness of our God. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And the believer was once darkness, but now he is light in the Lord. He is to walk as a child of light and to flee from sin. Every occasion of it. To abstain from all appearance of evil. And how we need grace for that. And we bless God that there is grace to match, indeed to more than match, the sin found in the believer. Grace unto forgiveness. Pardon, cleansing, renewing, sanctifying. God in Jesus Christ has more than undone what the devil brought about. He has effected reconciliation and brought the child of God into a state out of which he can never fall. The Lord will give grace and glory. If you have grace, saving grace, you shall have glory. No matter your striving, your wrestling, your defeats against the tempter, against all opposition, Christ has won the victory for His people. And the way the Lord gives it is to give a title to heaven first in our justification, a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ, and then to give the meetness for heaven through the grace of His Spirit. Well, David's confession, his confession of sin. Secondly, David's petition, the petition he makes therein, the middle of the text. O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And what a model prayer. It's not the eloquence of words. It's not the length of the prayer. It's where it comes from and how it is produced. It's coming from the depths of his soul. And it's indicted there by the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Pardon mine iniquity. Forgive me my sin. Now, it's the sinner that needs to be forgiven. The one who's committed the sin. All the sins of all believers in Christ, in every generation, they have been put away by Christ in His atonement. He has paid for them. He's made a purchase of saving grace for His people. But it belongs to the believer to be making this request to God. whenever he or she is aware of sin, even when he or she is not aware of sin particularly. Pardon mine iniquity. Forgive me my sin. Daily. Hourly. That is the way to walk with God. That is the way to have fellowship with the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ. But the Lord cannot look on iniquity. He cannot countenance sin in his people. And he would have them turn from it and obtain his forgiveness. And it's all of his mercy. Mercifully forgive me my sin. It's the only ground for your plea. You do not go to God with a record of your good works. You do not go to God with some indication of your religious performances, your diligence in holy things. You go to God as an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. And you seek his mercy. The believer does that. You read it in Jude's epistle. Looking unto the mercy of God, unto eternal life. And that's the life of the believer from regeneration to glorification. It's all of his mercy. Well, he loves his people. How he loves them. And he's adopted them as his own. But sin is still sin. And mercy is the ground upon which we call upon God. And we have in Scripture wonderful declarations of the divine mercy. And we have promises of pardon to the penitent. The Lord saying in his word that he will bless those who call upon him, those who come seeking mercy. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, perhaps there's a child of God here this evening, and you have been walking astray, and your heart has grown cold. And you sense the distance between you and the Lord. There's been a hardening there. And you would wish to be back where you once were, close to the Lord, and enjoying fellowship with him. Well, what an invitation, what an encouragement here, an abundant pardon. God, who is rich in mercy, and it's repeated, mercy is it not to his people. Time and time and time again, this is what they are enjoying from the Lord. His mercy. Merciful to their unrighteousness. Blotting out every transgression. Assuring them of that. Even as a cloud, a thick cloud, their sins. But there's another side to this. If you hear these encouragements to come, these pleadings indeed from the Lord to come for mercy. Mercy for the forgiveness of sin. and you refuse them, and you withstand them, well, are you not adding to your sin? Is that not itself a great sin? Some sense is the greatest sin. Not believing in the Word of God. Not believing in His promises. Not believing in His mercy. Or to come. To draw near. Whatever our condition. And to know that if we come, making that full confession, the Lord will indeed receive us anew, and He will abundantly pardon us. A third and final thing, we note David's confidence, his confidence. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It is not simply, Lord, pardon me, but for thy name's sake. You find in Scripture so many names and titles that belong to God. And each one is there for a reason. It's to reveal something of our God and something of His covenant with His people. It's to show us His character. And it's to encourage the believer in his walk. Whatever need the believer has, God is able to meet it. And when you think of sin, when you think of the need of forgiveness, the mercy and grace of God unto salvation, oh, there's a wonderful name that God bears. God has attached to Himself a precious name. And it's the name that was revealed to Joseph by the angel of the Lord when Mary was with child. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And it is for that name's sake that we go to God. Cannot go to God apart from Christ, apart from the cross, apart from the precious blood, without the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ, there is no remission, no putting away of sin. But through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there is a way, sprinkled with the blood of the Savior, for any sinner to come. For the Lord's people to come time and time again. The blood of Christ has satisfied divine justice. The righteousness of Christ, active and passive. One perfect righteousness, eternal righteousness. It's a mediatorial righteousness. That means it was and is for Christ's people. For them. For all here this evening who look to the Lord. And do we have that righteousness? Has it been reckoned to us through faith alone in Christ alone and all by grace alone? That's our justification. But in our walk in this world, we are defiling ourselves. We commit sin day and daily. We are tainted. We are marked. We are spotted by our sin. Doesn't affect Christ's justifying righteousness. But we are to keep our garments unspotted from the world. That should be our endeavor. When we do sin, there is a spot. It needs to be cleansed. And the atoning blood purchased a whole salvation. Christ died to purchase unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to purify that their sins might be purged, that they might be made holy as God is holy. Pardon, cleansing from sin. For the sake of Christ, it's a leading promise of a covenant of grace. The forgiveness of sin stands at the forefront of it. We all need it. It's preached in the gospel. It was proclaimed by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, and in such encouraging terms for all who were gathered on that occasion. Those who were affected by what the apostle was preaching pricked in their heart. They were crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, it's not the baptism, not at all, that remits sin. It's not that washing. Washing with water. It's the washing of the blood of Christ. It's the name of Christ. It's calling upon and trusting in that name. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise of pardon, preached in the gospel, sealed by the sacraments. We've mentioned baptism. Think of the Lord's Supper. Think of the words of Christ at the institution of it. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Well, why the blood? Because his people need to be forgiven. They need to be cleansed. They need to be put right with God and then made meet to dwell in the nearer presence of God. And here is David. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, not for anything I have done, not because of any religious performances of my own, however dutifully I've gone about them, but only for the sake of the coming Redeemer, the one typified, prefigured, foretold under the Old Testament, so many ways, especially by the sacrifices. And every believing Israelite, with the eye of faith, was looking far beyond those rituals and ceremonies and beholding the coming one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." for thy name's sake. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What a blessing to know that we are reconciled to God, and that if our sins as believers cannot undo that reconciliation, and yet at the same time, that does not make them to be light or trivial or anything of the kind. They're of the same character, and indeed in many respects worse than the sins of those who know not the Lord. Well, to apply these things briefly, confession of sin is proper and fitting for the child of God at whatever stage in his walk, as a babe in Christ, as a saint ripening for glory. Because sin is with us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ. And who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is Christ that died, risen again, our advocate with the Father. If any man sin, oh, that's to whom you go. Christ the righteous one. Christ the one who sacrificed himself in the place of the guilty. And how do you go? Well, you go as David did. There's a boldness here. Faith should give us that boldness, coming boldly to the throne of grace, because it is a throne of grace. Coming as we are, whether for the first time or for the 100th and 1,000th time, the same God on the same throne of the same grace. Coming in the name that is above every name. The name of Christ Jesus. Salvation. In him. And only in him. To believe that word. The word of promise. And to have the enabling of the Spirit. Bringing us there. Giving us a sight and sense of our sin. And that assurance in our own heart and mind that the Lord will receive us and the Lord will forgive us for the sake of his Son. Our sin is very great. Never minimize it. In terms of its character, its nature, and what it deserves. But God's grace is greater. Greater by far. And the Lord is magnified by his people when they make use of Christ as their high priest for forgiveness anew. But they remember that he is also their king, and they seek in and through him the subduing of their iniquity. And that they would be more and more conformed in their walk to what God requires of his people. And the pattern for them is Christ himself. Well, let us be thankful for the abounding grace of God. So great, though our sin be what it is, there is grace for power. To all who will come and meet with God at his throne of grace. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.